You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of this message is TUV. You know, once someone is an adult, it is very hard to change. And I thought about that, and I thought about the people that I know who struggle with stuff, and just anybody. You know, maybe I'm not on the street, but I got my stuff, you got your stuff. And for some people, it's heroin. For some people, it's crack. For some people, it's something they get caught at. But everybody's got something. It's kind of Paul was saying, you know, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. There's this struggle. Who's going to deliver me from this? And when you get right down to it, ultimately, only heaven will deliver you from some of this stuff, because we are human beings and the devil's a snake and he lies to us. And whether it's a chemical or some kind of addiction, some kind of relationship, we don't have the faith, we don't have the courage, we don't have the willpower, the character, whatever it is, to do the right thing. But the hope is that ultimately there is hope, and that there's a day coming when we're not going to be in these bodies anymore, and there won't be any more temptation, there won't be any more struggle, there won't be any more pain. But until then, we got to figure out how to make it and how to hold on. And I'd like to start in Psalm chapter 8 today, if you turn there. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to the psalmist. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? All you got to do is look up in the sky and realize this God is beyond belief. And the more telescopes we have, and the more pictures we take, and the more satellites we get out there and figure it out, he's just too big for big. It's not even possible to grasp who this God is. And the bigger he gets in our understanding, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Why would he give a rip about little old me? Why would he care about you or me or anybody? He's too big for this, but he made us for his pleasure. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, verse 5, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How can you not praise him? How can you not thank him? And I don't know if I'm just getting old or something about all this, but I'm telling you, the longer I live and the more screwed up I realize I am, and the more I know I need him, and the fact that he doesn't give up on me and he doesn't ditch me, and no matter how many times I go down, and if everybody abandoned me, he's not going to give up on me. And he'll find me wherever I am. And he may discipline me and teach me something in the process to get me home. But he's either going to take me home as his child, or he's going to get me home to him in my heart and make things right. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. For I consider, and this is Paul who's been through some stuff. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If I had to compare the glory, Paul says, with the sufferings that I'm going through now, no comparison. I can go through anything. I can tolerate anything, because what's coming is unbelievable. And then look down what he says in verse 31. Jump down there. What then shall we say to these things? And he's talked about a bunch of stuff here before about waiting, the whole creation itself eating, waiting for the day when it'll be delivered and things will be remade and changed. And he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, answer that question. You say, well, I got plenty of people I know that are against me. Yeah, but if God's for you, even if they're against you, who can really be against you? He's for you. And I know I've said this through the years a number of times, but I'm going to tell you one of the simplest things that somehow I missed completely. I did not get the truth that really God was for me, that he was on my side, that he wasn't trying to wipe me out, that he really did love me. And the whole Jesus thing wasn't just some Easter story. He died, but the reason for his death, burial, and resurrection was to demonstrate his love for me, to rescue me, that he was on my side. And if you ever get this simple truth down, if you ever understand and figure out that God is for you, he is not against you. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? Who's going to do anything to you? Even if they kill you, you end up in heaven with him. No matter what you go through, there's no way you can lose. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he explains this, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things? There is nothing good that God wants to withhold from you unless that thing is not the best thing for you. And we find ourselves sometimes asking God to do things, and it's really something we want done because it's selfish or we think it would be best, and God is wise enough to say, you know what, I'm going to answer your prayer. It may not be yes. It could be no. It may be wait. I'm going to answer, but I know what's best for you. And he is not withholding anything, any good thing. If he'd give his son for you, then how could you question that he wants the best for you or not? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament here, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but the word crisis in Chinese, in the Chinese language, it's characters that are combined to make words. The word crisis in the Chinese language is composed of two characters. One represents danger and the other represents opportunity. Danger combined with opportunity is a crisis. And we get in these crises. Look at the list he gave there. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's all crisis. There's danger in it, but there's opportunity. And the opportunity we have is to say, you know what, God, if you're for me, who can be against me? I know you love me. You laid your own son's life down to pay my way into heaven and get me through life. How could I question that in this crisis, in this danger, whatever it is, there's not an opportunity to trust you? I trust you. I'm not going under. I'm not going back. I'm going to hold my ground and stick with it. Look at verse 37. Yet in all these things, everything he just listed, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And it's one word in the Greek, and it's the only time in the Bible it's used. It's hupernikao, and it means to be more than a conqueror, to gain a surpassing victory. It's even beyond winning. And the writer here, Paul, is saying, in all these things, it's not just that we survive or we win in them. We are more than conquerors. There's something even bigger than just winning over it. There's a hope, there's a joy, there's a satisfaction in it that is beyond even just conquering. It is more than conquering. Look at verse 38. Now, how does he know all this? How does he do all this? He says here, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing now and nothing even coming, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know that? Your life will be different. You can't get in situations knowing that and go, well, I hope it's going to be okay. There ain't no dreaming or hoping about it. You know it's going to be okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of 1 Corinthians 15 is tied up talking about the resurrection and whether there is a resurrection from the dead or not, and the impact of death, and these questions go back and forth for 50-something verses, I think it is, 58 verses. But let's jump in here at verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And he says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when he says here that we shall not all sleep, he means we're not all going to die physically. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning this body, this flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us what? Who gives us the victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to win? You want victory? You want hope of that coming to pass in your life now and in the future for eternity? You won't get it without Jesus. And people beat around this bush and say, well, there's many roads that lead to heaven and to God, and try this, try that. You know what? There ain't nothing like Jesus. Look at verse 58 then. He knows that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know that, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know it's not in vain. It's going to pay off. It's worth it. You're going to have to get in the game. You're going to have to try. You can't lay down and say, well, I just can't do it. I quit. I can't make it. I can't do this Christian life thing. I can't trust God, believe God, follow God, obey God. I can't do it. Get off your butt, get back in the game and trust Him. And if you go down, get up. And if you go down, don't go down by yourself. Make sure you're surrounded with people who have gone down or who have gone are going down too and need your help. And we say, no, if you're down, you're getting back up. We're not leaving you there. And the devil is not just a snake, he's a wolf. And what does a wolf do? He comes at a flock and he finds a weak soul, a weak saint, a weak sheep. And he says, okay, if I can just cull that little sheep out of there, get him away from the flock, I can take him out. And it's exactly what happens. A sheep comes along and gets you a little bit away, a little bit of sin. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, 3 months go by. And before you know it, you're in a pile, in a heap someplace. And the wolf is just nibbling on you, devouring you. And that's what it says, seeking whom you may devour. You have got to get connected and stay connected, or you are going to be torn to pieces by the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a few pages to the right. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 says this, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The word here that is used for triumph in Christ is from the root word meaning a hymn sung in festival processions in honor of the god Bacchus. So there is a triumph, but in the word even triumph here, they would sing a song to the god Bacchus in processional. So there is something in when they use this word triumph, celebrate a triumph. It is though when we go through our lives, it is thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ that literally in the procession of your life, there is praise to God, not Bacchus, but to God. There is a celebratory aspect of our lives that people who are around us, and I see these people sometimes, they go around singing to themselves. And when you live that way, you know what? It's one step after the next. In the midst of your struggle and your pain, you're singing along, and pretty soon Jesus comes after you, death comes. You take one breath here, one step here, and the next one you're breathing, stepping in the whole other side. And you know what? You never miss a note. You never miss a beat. You step right into his presence singing. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, to praise him, to thank him. You're either whining or you're winning. There's no other way to do it. And then the second half of that verse, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now think about that. He diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge, that just being around us, there's a smell, there's a spiritual smell about us. There's a triumph, there's a celebratory aspect, but there's always a scent to it as well. That people just say, what is it about those people? What is it about that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that there's a joy, there's something in the midst of their pain. They don't quit. They sing no matter what. They praise no matter what. They're thankful no matter what. And let me tell you something. You can maintain that for a while, but you can't do it indefinitely in the flesh. I know people who it's praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. You know, they can ring out all the phrases, But there's a point where when it really hits, if it's not from your heart, if it's not spiritual in nature, you're done. And you can't say the little cliches anymore because you're angry, you're bitter, because you've been saying all the right words, but in your heart, you're like, God, why don't you do what I'm telling you to do? And I don't like this anymore. Let the heat keep coming up, and this fragrance will be diffused in every place, the knowledge of him in every place. Go to Philippians chapter 4, a few pages over to the right. And I think this one kind of gets misinterpreted sometimes, so I'm going to read a little bit in context so you don't stretch it beyond where it's supposed to go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and following. And all this stuff so far, except for the psalm, has been Paul writing, and he knew something about suffering and looking for the future redemption, heaven itself. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Talking about the Philippians providing for him, meeting some tangible physical needs. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need." He says, now I know you're sending help to me. And he says, "Now I'm not speaking in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased," in other words, to have nothing, "and I know how to abound and to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, there's the context. Being able to live with nothing or with much, he says, you know what? Either way, I'm content. Verse 13, why? How can he do this? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do it because of Christ who strengthens me. He is relying on God. He's relying on Jesus Christ himself to give him the strength that when he's got more than he needs, he can remain strong and not depend on that. And when he has nothing, he still depends on Christ to be his strength. Not what you have, not what you don't have, but it's in him, it's in Christ, and that's where he draws his strength. Go over to 1 John chapter 4, a few more pages to the right. 1 John chapter 4, and let's pick up with verse 1 just to get a little context on this one as well. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So you want to test the spirits? Let me tell you what they won't be able to confess. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That little phrase there. If they can say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they're of God. "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." And then he addresses them in verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." How in the world could they have overcome them? "Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." All the devil can do is come along and say boo and show his teeth and try to scare you. But you know what? You are packing. You are full. You've got the God of the universe in you. And it is so hard to get people to believe this and understand this. You're not just walking around as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you are by yourself. Now, you may have some escort in terms of people praying for you and some angels protecting you. But I'm going to tell you something. When I walk in a room, I am not by myself. When I walk in a situation, I am not by myself. And in the spiritual realm, when they see me, they see somebody else bigger than me and bigger than them. Because greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. Now, if you get out of fellowship with God, you're not walking with God, there may just be some providential protection, but you have exposed yourself to danger. You wake up in the morning and say, "Father, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. My hands are yours, my eyes are yours, my mouth, my feet, everything I've got is yours. Consume me, fill me, overflow me. You got me today." Then everywhere you go, everybody who sees you and come in contact with you in the physical, but especially in the spiritual world, goes, "Don't mess with him. He's not by himself." Jesus is not just the savior of that man, that woman's life. Jesus is the Lord of their life. Now, does that mean they'll never attack? They may attack, but you know what? You don't have to be afraid. You can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You got to put some armor on. You got to go into battle prepared. But I'm going to tell you what, it will change the way you approach your job even. You go to work and you're afraid of your boss. You're afraid of all these things, these uncertainties. Figure out who it is that lives in you and through you and say, "God, you're on my side and you live in me. And greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. I don't have to be afraid anymore." It'll change your whole day. It'll change your whole life. Winston Churchill said, I like a man who grins when he fights. Just a little bit of a grin. I'll fight you. But you know what? The battle's already won. Because greater is he who's in me than you. 1 John chapter 5. A few pages to the right. Maybe the next page. Let's start with verse 1 there too. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know what? It is hard to live the world's way. It is not hard to live God's way. You want to pick a hard way? The scripture says the way of the sinner is hard. That's what's hard. To keep his commandments is not burdensome. It is better. Then verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? It's our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You will not win. You will not overcome the world without one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And I make no apology for it. And you say, well, I'm happy and there's all these other ways. You may be happy for a little while, but when you face Jesus without an answer, you're not going to be happy anymore. This is not a game. This is life and death stuff. 1 John 5:4 again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What do you believe? Voltaire said, faith consists in believing when it is beyond the power of reason to believe. How are you going to overcome? You say, you know what, God, the circumstances look like there is no way out. And as it turns out, being behind the eight ball, by the way, is a terrible place to be if you shoot any pool, but it is the best place to be if it's your last shot. And God has a way of removing all the balls on the table when you thought there was no way. And you thought, well, the only way this could be the last shot if there were no other balls. He says, well, watch this. And that's all you got. It's one more shot. What is it that you face? What is this thing in your life? What is this fear, this mountain, this monster in your life, this gorilla that's just moved into your living room and you can't get him out? You look at it and you say, God, I've tried for years. It's just not going to happen. The only way you're going to overcome the world and anything that is by faith. And you say, Father, I don't know how you're going to do it. And what I see, it is impossible to change the situation. But from your vantage point, it must look completely different. So, Father, I trust you. I'm going to stop looking at what I see, and I'm going to start looking at you and trust you to take care of business. And all of a sudden, stuff starts changing. And the more impossible it is, the more glory he gets. You know why you get in impossible situations? Either because you got yourself there or because God allows it, because he gets to show off and get you in a place. But see, God tells us these things and we read his word and we get all excited because we found something. And he says, okay, take a step of faith, try it, pray it, ask it, say it. We go, oh, but what if it doesn't happen? He says, it's not your problem. It's my problem. You do your job, I'll do mine. Trust me, try me. Just do it, see what happens. But you know what? The longer I live and the more I take a stab at it and take a little step and ease into it and ask him, then the next time I go, okay, well, you did that. How about this? Take a shot at this, God. And it's not about me, it's just about my faith growing and getting more confident and saying, okay, God, it's not something for me, it's for them. And if it's according to your will, why in the world would I not even take a chance, not even bother to ask? And my life verse almost is, you have not because you ask not. Well, that works in hotels and rental cars and all these other things. Why don't you try it on God, Ellis?
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Ask him for something you can't do by yourself, and see what he can do. And if you make it once, you go, I made it! And there's nothing like winning. And if I can do it this time, I can do it again. And my confidence, he is my strength. It's not me, but God, thank you so much. And now you're what? You're triumphing. You're marching around singing. Not because you didn't have a problem, but because you had a problem and he won. You stepped out in faith and trusted him, and look what happened. And there's joy instead of shame. I've had my butt kicked from here to everywhere else to know I can't make it without the blood of the Lamb. I told you the title of this message was T-U-V. I'm going to tell you what that stands for. And I want you to use this to remind you, because you're going to be using some phone every day of your life. T-U-V stands for Total Ultimate Victory. Where is it on your phone? On the number 8. Every time you dial that phone and you see that number 8, you remember, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what call you're getting or making, you have total ultimate victory in Christ.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.